Well, I mentioned a moment ago as I prayed, but I want to touch on it a little bit more here in this moment, that the Christian experience is a mixed experience across believers. You see, on any given day, in any given moment, you as a believer in Christ, as a follower, you can experience love and blessings and success, right? And I hope you have. I hope you've been there. But the truth of the matter is that we have all also had experience where we have encountered hate and curses and failure. Now, how can these two things be true about believers at the same time when they are true at the same time for us? Well, it's because as a Christian, you see, you are living both in Christ as well as in the flesh. We're still a part of this world, and though you are a citizen of heaven, if indeed you are a believer in Christ, a true follower of Jesus Christ, you're a citizen of heaven, but at the same time, you remain here living on the earth. And so you experience both the pain of what is here and now, as well as the joy of what is to come, a place where there's no more sorrow, no more curse, no more grief, no more despair. And so this makes the story of Joseph all the more a prized possession for us, because in it we see all of these things. We see a man who experiences life just like we do. He had the blessings and he had the curses. He knew the love, but he knew the hate. He saw success, but he also saw failure alike. And yet, Joseph, through all of these things, we see that he never wavered from a godly life. He stands by faith in God through it all. And today, as we look into Joseph's life, we find him in Potiphar's house. Now, last week, we saw that Joseph was thrown in the pit by his very own brothers. And there they were going to kill him, but rather they saw fit to sell him for a few pieces of silver to the Ishmaelites. Does that sound familiar to you, by the way? Here's a man of God that was sold for a few pieces of silver. Doesn't that make you think of Jesus? The man of God that was betrayed, sold for a few pieces of silver. Well, there it is, Joseph. The same thing happened to him. He was sold to these traveling Ishmaelites. And these Ishmaelites, they made their way on into the kingdom of Egypt. And as they evidently, they made their rounds by Potiphar's way. And from time to time, he would probably purchase slaves from them. And nonetheless, that's what's happened to Joseph now. Potiphar has bought him from the Ishmaelites. And so he's been sold as a slave, and he's been resold as a slave now at this point. And so he comes into the care of Potiphar's household. And Potiphar, he is a wealthy man himself, very influential. Potiphar is a captain of the guard for Pharaoh, of all people, the highest man in the land, if you will. And so he's captain of the guard. He has quite extensive possessions. His home is no doubt massive and glorious in many ways. He has lots of other servants. He has vast fields that need to be cared for. And Joseph, all of a sudden, now finds himself immersed into this very unfamiliar situation. Now imagine yourself, if you can, for a moment. Joseph is probably about 17 or 18 years old at this time. And here it is. He's been ripped away from his home. Everything that he's known, everything that he's enjoyed in life, it has been sucked away from him. And here he is. He's just catapulted into this place in life now where he's been betrayed by his very own family. And here it is. He's coming into a land that he's never been into before. And just imagine that, if you will, because this is a place that he's never seen. Just the infrastructure alone in Egypt would have been like nothing that he had ever seen before. Mind you, this is when the pyramids are being built. So here comes this young teenager into this land that he's never known, with people he has no idea who they are. He has no friend in the world at this moment, except for his relationship with God, which is plenty enough, mind you, but nonetheless, he has no one that is loving on him and encouraging him. If anything, he just has people pushing on him and yelling at him, maybe even spitting on him, perhaps beating him, coming into this land where he knows nothing about it. And he sees these massive and incredible structures, the pyramids, and he's going into this land where the dictators are legendary. The dictators here, the pharaohs, they are like gods themselves. But the scripture says that the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a very successful man, even in light of the fact that he was a slave of all things. You see, when Potiphar bought him, he brought him into his house. We don't know if he brought him immediately into his house or not. It may very well be more likely the case that when he was first bought, he was first sent into the fields. But then maybe something was noticed about him that saw he was of greater use that could be used in the house. And so then Potiphar brought him into the house. And there, Joseph continued to show that he has virtue, he has poise, he has integrity. And Potiphar took notice of all of these things. And it seems week by week he's just advancing Joseph in slave rank, if you will, to the point that by the time we get to just verse 4 of this passage today, that Potiphar has elevated this young man to be the chief servant. He is Potiphar's personal attendant. In other words, everything that Potiphar wants done in his home or throughout all of his campus, if you will, he wants it done under the authority of Joseph. And so Potiphar gives Joseph charge over his entire household as well as over all of his fields, everything. And so it's very clear from this story that Joseph is a very hard worker. He has poured himself into all that he's done, or all that he will do even for Potiphar and for the sake of the benefit of Potiphar and his family. Now, Joseph could have come into this land filled with sorrow. Perhaps he had some sorrow, but he wrestled through it. He fought through these things. He could have been a complainer, always complaining about just how bad life is, how life just isn't fair. If anybody could say that, it's Joseph. Life just isn't fair. But we're not told he has any hint of that. But what we do see in Joseph's life is strong evidence that he had an incredible focus in life, even as a slave. That he was very loyal as a man. He was very pleasant to be around. But not only that, he brought good to the entire household of Potiphar. Now, this is actually a wonderful illustration for us in terms of what it would mean for a Christian to really be faithful in places like a secular workplace, if you will. You know, we can go into our workplaces and we can complain about all the things that we don't like about where we work. We can go into our workplaces and we can criticize our coworkers because they just don't do things right, or they don't do things the way that we think they should. We can do the very least of what's expected of us because we just don't think that much about our jobs, or maybe we just don't think that much about our employers. But we can also choose to go a different route. We can choose to focus on honoring Christ in the workplace. We can choose not to let the things that so easily frustrate others frustrate us and cause us to have bad attitudes. We can also choose to do the very best we can to work hard and to bring good into our workplace. We can do that. You can do that. This reminds me of the passage that we looked at here on Wednesday night this past week. We talked about Matthew chapter 25, the parable where Jesus talks about the master entrusting unto his servants different talents, if you will. And the master says of those servants of his who are faithful with the little things that he has given them, he says, if you are faithful with the little things in life, then I will make you rulers or masters over much. And this is exactly what we see happening in Joseph's life. So whatever, friends, God gives you to do in this season of life, I want to encourage you today that you just give it all you've got. You just pour yourself into that and you do the very best that you can with what God has given you to do. Put your heart into it. Notice also in verse 5 that because Joseph's desire was to be godly in all that he did, God did not just bless Joseph. The scripture says that God blessed Potiphar and all of his household, but not for the sake of blessing Potiphar and not for the sake of blessing all of his household. He did it, God blessed them for the sake of Joseph himself. Because Joseph desired to be godly, God blessed the people that were even around him. What an incredible thing. So None of this happens, though, mind you, without Joseph's faith. None of this blessing of God on Joseph and on Potiphar and his house, none of this happens without Joseph putting his total trust, his complete surrender in the authority of God over his life. And so here's the glaring exhortation that just jumps right out at us very early on in this message, is that we should be putting Christ in charge of all that we are. You should be putting Christ in charge of all that you have. Because the blessings of God do not come, they never come without genuine faith in Christ his Son. But now in verse 7, we begin to see a dramatic shift take place in this story. And this isn't just a story. This is a man's life that we're talking about. Keep that in mind as we talk about this. This dramatic shift in Joseph's life. We see that just because God is with you, just because God goes with you, it does not mean that you are exempt from temptations, nor does it mean that you will ever be exempt from trials in your life. Everything that Potiphar owned, it was placed into the watch care of Joseph. Everything that he possessed, Joseph could do anything that he wanted with everything that Potiphar possessed, except for one thing. Potiphar's wife. It was the only thing that was off limits to Joseph in every way. Now, Potiphar's wife, though, she did not agree with this in her own heart. And we see this as lust crept in and she sought to give herself to Joseph. She really tried to force herself on him. And now, all of a sudden, here we see Joseph is confronted with sexual temptation. And what we need to know, too, is that this is not a one-time encounter. Verse 10 tells us that day by day, he denied her advances. So day after day, she is coming at him. Day by day, she's trying to lure him. She's tempting him. So this wasn't just a passing temptation. This was an all-out, relentless campaign against Joseph. You see, if you're confronted with a temptation just one time, you might easily overcome that temptation. But when you have a temptation that keeps coming at you again and again and again, over and over, the odds of you becoming weaker towards that temptation begins to grow very rapidly, very mightily. And so that's what's happening in Joseph's life here. And so here he is. He's far away from home. He doesn't have his family. He doesn't have any of his friends from when he grew up. And here it is. Temptation is coming at him every day. It's just beating on his heart's door. And the opportunity for him to accept this temptation, it is readily before him. Because remember, he is in charge of everything. What this means is that there is no one else in this house that can hold him accountable for what he does. Nobody. He has free reign. Potiphar has already given him that. So he might very easily have fallen into this temptation, fell into the lust, and he might have even gotten away with it. Maybe. But as much as we see that this is a recipe for disaster in a person's life, moreover here, specifically here, Joseph's life, to our great astonishment, Joseph stood tall in the face of temptation. Joseph stood tall in the face of sexual immorality, lust, all of these things. He fought it off. But how did he do it? And even more than that, how is it possible for you and me to fight off temptation? How is it possible for you and I to stand tall in the face of temptation? Well, it has to start right here. It has to start with a clear commitment to God. You must have a clear commitment to God. But furthermore, you must know that there are boundaries established in God's Word that you as a Christian are not to cross over. Verse 9, he says, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Do you see what he did? Do you notice what he did? He sees the temptation and he knows that it is not right. And so he begins by calling the temptation what it is. Great wickedness. He doesn't try to make up some other name and try to make it softer. He says it's just great wickedness. It is sin. Now the world, on the other hand, what society will do to us is always trying to give a fresh new name to sin. Some kind of fresh new name to wickedness, to make it more palatable, to make it more acceptable, to make us more likely to indulge in it. The world, for example, would have called what Potiphar's wife was doing an acceptance of a fling, or an invitation to a fling, if you will. You see, that sounds not as bad, right, as it does to just all-out sin against God. And so it doesn't sound quite as bad if you change the name of it, if you use a different language. So change the language and it doesn't sound like such a big deal. For example, if you take homosexuality and you just call it love, it doesn't sound like such a big deal. If you take abortion and you call it a right to choose, it doesn't sound like such a big deal. If you take drunkenness and you just call it a party, it doesn't sound like such a big deal, does it? But do you see what you've done? You've taken what God says is great wickedness. You've taken what God says is sin, and you've just tried to make it more acceptable. And so if Satan can persuade you that the sin in which you are being tempted by is not a big deal, the likelihood of you falling subject to that sin is much greater. But if you have a clear commitment to God, and if you will understand that there are boundaries that you as a believer, as a follower of Christ, should never cross, you will call sin what it is, which is great wickedness. And your great motive for not pursuing the great wickedness is the fact that you have come to love God with all of your heart. That you love God more than anything else in this world. And you certainly will love God above and beyond any temptation or any sin in this world. And so then your greatest dread as a believer in Jesus Christ becomes that you would ever find delight in what God abhors in this world. Your greatest dread is that you would find any kind of delight in what God says abhors Him. And so now, as you follow Christ, the last thing that you want to do is grieve the Father in heaven, by downplaying what He has called wickedness, what He has called sin. But next in Joseph's life, we see that the plot begins to thicken even more. As he makes his stand for righteousness, we see that that translates into a bitter spirit on behalf of Potiphar's wife. You see, she became angry that she could not have what she wanted, which was Joseph herself. And so she perpetuates a lie. Does that sound familiar to you? Didn't Joseph's brothers do the same thing? When they began to scheme against Joseph, they perpetuated a lie to go back and tell their father. Well, the same thing happens here. Potiphar's wife, she perpetuates a lie and she makes false accusations toward Joseph and says, actually, Joseph is the one that came and tried to force himself on me. Joseph is the one that came and tried to attack me. And so she brought great evil against him. First of all, she caused him to lose his job. A job he was very successful at. He's gone. No more. He had a high seat at Potiphar's table. Not any longer. Not only that, though, she robbed him of his good name. That's what got him the high seat at Potiphar's table, was his good reputation. But now he doesn't have that anymore. It's all marred. And she herself is singularly responsible for this innocent man being sent to prison. But there's something very important that I want you to understand about this lie that Potiphar's wife told. In John chapter 8, verse 44, we're told that Satan is the father of all lies. So when we lie, we are actually using Satan's language. And every lie that we tell, it in essence carries with it the sound of Satan's voice. And that's true when we falsely accuse someone of something, just like Potiphar's wife did. But it's also true when we pretend to have some kind of virtue that we really do not possess. There's no word for that. It's hypocrisy. The Bible says, though, categorically, Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. You might want to look at that sometime. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. The Bible says categorically that all liars, there's another multitude of things that are listed there as well, but specifically says also all liars are to end up in the lake of fire. So if we are to believe that the Word of God is true, we must make it our business not to indulge ourselves, not to involve ourselves, turn ourselves into liars or to tell lies, to make lies. But rather we are to pursue truth in all areas, all aspects of our lives. Now in verse 20 we see something else happening. Joseph is willing to take the consequences of righteousness rather than to endure the consequences of unrighteousness. You see, there are consequences either way. Whether you do the right thing or you do the wrong thing, there can be consequences that come from either one of those. Verse 20 says that Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison. So here's Joseph doing the right thing, doing the righteous thing, and he ends up having to endure the consequences of the world. But he knows that this is far better for him to trust God in doing what is right than to have to stand opposite of God, because he has begun to immerse himself in great wickedness, into sin. And friends, I want you to know too that far better it be for you to endure the consequences of righteousness in this world, by this world, than for you ever to have to endure the consequences of unrighteousness before God. Now, we're not told that Joseph put up a fight in any way. If he did, we just don't know about it. Now, he knew that the odds were against him. You see, in verse 14, we're told that Potiphar's wife, she had already called in the other servants of the house, the other men servants specifically, it says. And she had already began to berate him, condemn him, and chastise him in front of the other people. So she's already lying and trying to bring more people into her circle of understanding. She's trying to gain sympathy even from other slave servants around. She wants to not only gain their sympathy though, she wants to turn them against Joseph even more so. And so verse 14, she calls them in, she berates them, but she doesn't stop there. She adds to her accusations racist comments. She says, "He's a Hebrew of all things." And then she starts complaining about Potiphar, that he ever even brought a Hebrew, which is of another race, their Egyptian race, but that Potiphar would bring in a Hebrew, somebody of less stature, into their house. So actually she begins to blame Potiphar for what's going on. But Potiphar doesn't accept that kind of blame. But nonetheless, Joseph has now entered into a new low point in his life. You see, again, he had the high seat in his father's house, and what happened? His brothers ripped that out from underneath him when they betrayed him. And now he has the high seat in Potiphar's house, and we see that this is now being ripped out from underneath him by the accusations, the lies that are being told against him by Potiphar's wife, the master's wife. Now, we know something of what Joseph is dealing with here, don't we? Now, I'm not saying that you've seen the exact kind of scenarios in your life, but we know something about what he's dealing with here. Because we have experienced, you have experienced the blessings of God. And you've been sitting high at different points in your life, only to come to a place when all of a sudden it's just cut out from underneath you. And there's the great sadness, great sorrow. It's like you're immersed in darkness. It may have been because someone said something false about you. It may have been because you've lost a job or you lost your health. It may have been because friends or family even seemed to abandon you. Or maybe even that you lost a loved one. But nonetheless, all of a sudden you just found yourself, the wind's knocked out of you, and you're in a pit. You're in a prison. You're surrounded by darkness. And these are kinds of stories, they're riddled across this congregation. And I don't know all these stories about your life, but I know they exist. And so here it is, it's so prevalent for us, but I want you to notice something very, very important, very striking about this story in Joseph's life. When the Holy Spirit is recording this story for us, this incredible narrative that we have unfolded here, the Bible does not say one single thing about how Joseph felt through it all. You ever catch that? You don't ever hear about Joseph complaining at all. Not even what he was feeling. We have no idea what it was. Now, it stands to reason that we might expect him to say something like, "God, why would you allow something like this to happen to me?" Not just once, but twice now. Why? God, why is there such injustice being poured on me? I don't deserve this. And he didn't. He didn't deserve any of these things that were happening to him. So you might expect him to cry out and say, God, why? Why such injustice on me? But God passes over every reference to how Joseph must have or might have felt, because God wants to direct our attention to something far more important in this story than how Joseph was feeling. God wants us to know how Joseph got through it all. God wants us to know how Joseph survived all of this struggle. How was it that he was able to keep walking with God through such pain, through such sorrow, through such loss and injustice being poured out on him? Verse 21 tells us. Verse 21 says, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor. Even in the midst of a prison sentence. You see, God went with Joseph into that prison. God was with Joseph at the lowest point of his life when he's surrounded by darkness. Nobody else cares for him. Nobody loves him but God right now. That's all he has. But God was with him. Just like God was with David when he was hiding in the darkness of the cave because Saul wanted to kill him. But God used that to later take David and elevate him to being chief of the land. He became the king of the land. Just like God was with Daniel when he was in the darkness of the lion's den. And then God took that event and he used it to change the understanding of an entire nation, beginning with King Darius, as to who this God of Daniel really is. We see it also with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God was with them in the fiery furnace. Their lives were spared when their lives should have been incinerated. We see it in Acts chapter 16 with the Apostle Paul. And God used Paul's imprisonment to save the jailer on that account. We see it in Acts chapter 12 with the Apostle Peter. He too was imprisoned, but we see that God used that to display an amazing story about his power when he sent the angels to come and remove the latch and the locks and to walk Peter out of the prison. And now we see that God has been with Joseph when his brothers threw him in the pit. And we see here also that God is now with Joseph when he is in the prison. You see, friends, the point is God will be with you at the lowest points in your life. God will be with you when you see the darkness just encroaching. The darkness wants to consume you, but God will be with you, and therefore it will never consume you if you will stand by faith in Christ. If you will put your faith in the Lord above, if you will surrender your heart to His authority over your life. So if God brings you to a place that is so low, use that to be the one who will bless other people who you see at low places in their life as well. And if you see that God brings you to a place where you have experienced great loss, use that to be the one who brings blessings to others that you see are experiencing great loss, because they may not have God with them like you have God with you. So you need to show them the difference of what it means to have God with you. Maybe God allows you to face false accusations. The strong arm really comes up against you in the world, but use that to reach out to others who are facing similar situations. Because again, they may not know what it's like to have the presence and the power of God with them. But their God is with you. If your faith is in Christ alone, solely and surely, God is there with you. And look at God with him in verse 22. It says, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph has already been thrown in the prison now. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Does that sound familiar to you? As a slave, when he went into Potiphar's house, Potiphar entrusted unto a slave everything that he possessed. Now here's the prison keeper. This is like the warden of the prison. No one greater than this man, the prison keeper, in all of this prison. And the Bible says here that this man has seen something in Joseph to the degree that he is willing to entrust everything that goes on in the prison now into Joseph's care. Whatever they did there, the Bible says, it was his doing, his being Joseph. Verse 23, then the keeper of the prison did not look into anything. He didn't check behind Joseph. He never second-guessed Joseph at all. He said he did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. That's where you say amen. Say it again. That's where you say amen. Do you get what's happening here? And this is the same thing that God the Father wants to do in your life and my life, even through trials, even through temptation, even through suffering. You see, the hardest things in your life may very well be the key to the most successful, the most fruitful ministry of your life, if you will trust God. But it's only if you will stand on faith in Christ alone. Only if. So today, friends, as we come to the end of our time, at least in this message, I want to ask you to consider, just think for a moment. Do you feel like maybe you're in one of life's pits right now? Maybe you feel like you are just in a mental prison all of your own. Or maybe you look out in your life and you can just see that you are falling to temptation. And you're just failing. Temptation has overcome you. And you're living, you have some wickedness in your life that you've just not let go of. Or maybe you can see that at the very least, the temptation is coming at you so strongly that you can tell that you are getting weaker to that temptation. Maybe you've not given into it yet, but you know that you're getting closer to giving in to it. I remember reading a story one time about a ship captain who was approached by some drug lords. They wanted him, they were going to pay him big money to just let them stow away drugs on his ship so he could bring them in and out of ports. And they offered him, I think it was like $50,000 the first time, and he said no. And the second time they came back to him, and they offered him $100,000, and he said no, I still can't do this. They came back to him a third time, and they offered him $150,000, and he went finally to the authorities and he told them what was happening. And the man who interviewed him, first of all, he said, well, I don't understand. You didn't come to us when they offered you $50,000. You didn't come to us when they offered you $100,000. Why are you coming to us now that they've offered you $150,000? And the man said to them, I was afraid they were getting close to my limit. And maybe you can see that in your life. You know that you've not fallen to the temptation, but that temptation's just, it keeps coming at you. And you know that you're getting weaker and that you might very well be close to falling into that temptation. Let me ask you this. Are you doing the very best that you can with what God has given you to do at this season of your life? Are you pouring your heart into what God has given you to do at this season of your life to bring Him glory, to point other people to Him? Are you doing this? Today, friends, I want to invite you to make a clear commitment to God in Christ Jesus. I want to invite you today to do the little things very well so that God will make you rulers over much. I want to invite you today to choose righteousness over unrighteousness. And for you to put Christ in charge of all areas of your life. And everything that you possess. And that's our invitation today. And if God's working in your life and on your heart right now over any of these things we've talked about today, the altar is open for you to come and to pray. I'm here to pray with you. But I know that there's mixed feelings about an altar, especially an open invitation like this. And I want you to know that nothing here is between you and anyone else, unless you have a grief against someone else, then that is between you and them, and you need to get that right. But everything that happens right here is between you and God. So don't let what someone else may think about you coming to pray to your God, surrender yourself to your God. Don't let anything that anybody else would think about that hinder you from being faithful and honoring Him. And let me be an encouragement to you. Come, and if there's something you want me to pray with you about, come and let me pray with you as well. And if God is working on your heart about these things, be obedient. Be faithful to Him. Honor God today with this. And if God is working on your heart today because you know that you're in a prison of total separation from God because you've never surrendered your life to Christ to begin with, doesn't mean that you don't have a knowledge of Christ. It doesn't mean that you don't know a lot about Christ, but it does mean that you've never given Him your life and that you do not walk under the complete authority of Christ over your life. But today you know that that is the only way that you become a child of God is by absolute and total surrender to Christ the King. And that you want what He did on the cross to count for your sin. You want to know that He did take your place. He did take your place. But the only way that that's counted towards you is if you trust Him with that. If you give Him yourself. So if God's working on your heart in that way to surrender your life to Him for the first time, real and forever, come and be counted as a child of God and know His salvation today, that your name would be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because apart from your surrender to Christ and your name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life, there is no eternity in heaven for you. There's only eternal separation for you. And that is not what God intends for you. That's why He sent His Son, so that you would not have to be separated from Him, but that you could be with Him. Or maybe there's some other burden on your heart today that we didn't touch on today, but God is just making you aware of it, and you just want to give it to Him today, friends. Maybe you just want to become a member of this church. You see what God is starting to do here, and you say, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of this growing, this spiritual growth. You know, I know a lot of people want to see numerical growth. And I'd like to see numerical growth. But we can't let numerical growth stand in the way of, first, our spiritual growth. So that's my intent right now. That's my focus as your pastor, is growing us spiritually. But if you keep holding back from God, we can't grow spiritually. And any numerical growth that comes, it's going to be in vain. Because we need to know that we care about the people that are coming into this church. And we will love them and we will make disciples of them. We will strengthen them. You can't strengthen anybody if you're not willing to let the Lord strengthen you first. So let's come and be obedient to God today as we sing our song of invitation. Would you stand as we sing?